It's the great A.W. Tozer that said these words. He said, "It is doubtful that God can use a man greatly until he hurts the man deeply." It's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he hurts a man deeply. I often tell pastors that are going through times of trial and testing and hardship and adversity, God's not done with you yet. And God is more concerned, listen carefully, this applies to every one of us, God's more concerned with the messenger than he is the motive or the message. Because if he changes the messenger, then he can change the motive. And then we can also be used by God in a mighty way. So God breaks us in order that he might make us, in order that he might use us. So if you're here tonight and you're discouraged and you're thinking, why am I going through trials? Be encouraged. It's called the school of hard knocks. God wanted to use Moses, so what did he do? 40 years out in the desert. You go, oh no, the Lord's going to call me to Barstow. He had a backside of the desert degree. I like that. So God will take you out in the wilderness. God will put you through the ringer. God will humble you, break you, in order that you might become an able, authentic minister of God. Now, in our text tonight, Paul is making an appeal for appreciation. That's what he's doing. He's coming to the end of the section where he's defending his ministry, and he wants the believers in Corinth to appreciate him and to value his ministry. So he does three things. He pleads with them to receive his ministry, verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, he puts before them the hardships that he faced in the performance of his ministry, which were the marks and the qualities of a true minister. They suffer for the cause of Christ, verses 3 to 10. And then he calls them, verse 11 to 18, to separation from the false teachers and from the false doctrine, and from the wicked world. So first of all, we see in verses 1 and 2, we see here Paul's plea to receive his ministry. Follow with me in your Bible. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then as workers together," and in many Bibles, the little phrase there, "with him," is italicized. Now just a little information, if you have a Bible that is put in italics, the little words there, "with him," the italicizing of those words is an indication that they are not in the original Greek, that they were put in by the translators to create a flow and continuity of thought. I don't freak out thinking, well, we have a Bible that has error. We know what is in the Bible. And sometimes it is beneficial and sometimes it's not beneficial. And in this case, it is really not beneficial. It would read like this: "We then as workers together beseech you." If you throw the "with him," the idea is that we're working together with God. And there's some truth to that. God uses us and we yield to him and he works through us. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is talking about working together with the believers in Corinth and working together with the other true apostles. And we work together as believers in the fellowship of Revival Christian Fellowship. We work together and we serve the Lord together. We're workers together. So he says, "I beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith," and he's quoting here from Isaiah 49 verse 8, and he puts it in parenthesis, "I have heard thee in a time accepted and in the day of salvation. I have helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptance time. And behold, now is the day of salvation." So Paul says, "I beg you, I beseech you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain," verse 1. How do we receive the grace of God in vain? Well, one way would be to hear the gospel of God's grace and to reject it. So you hear about God's grace. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. God saves sinners by his grace. And if you don't understand grace, that means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't merit it, you don't work for it, you don't do anything. All you do is accept it. And accepting salvation is not a work. You do that by faith. It is trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And when you reject that, you have received the grace of God by hearing it in vain. But there's also a sense in which a believer who has been born again by the grace of God can no longer live in God's grace or minister in God's grace. And somehow now, having been saved by grace, I think I have to do it on my own from here out. Thanks a lot, God. I can take it from here, kind of a thing. But we're saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. And we serve by the grace of God. And one day we will be in heaven and glorified by the grace of God. You know what that means? It's all of grace. So there'll be no bragging or boasting in heaven. And I'm glad. I don't want to get to heaven and hear about how awesome you are. I want to get to heaven and have all of us just say, isn't Jesus awesome? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Saved by His grace. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child. And forever I am. That's what we're going to be singing in heaven. And the angels will fold their wings over their mouths, and they just sit in awe looking at these sinners that God saved by His grace. They can't sing the song of redemption. They can sing about the holiness of God, but they can't sing about the redemption of God. So Paul says, look, at you've been graced by God. The word grace, by the way, is the word charos. We get our word charismatic from it. It means grace gift or grace endowment. And he says, you've been graced by God. Don't receive this grace in vain. Go on to serve the Lord and let's work together. For he saith, verse 2, and as I pointed out, he's quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 8, in an accepted time, in the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptance time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You hear me quote that verse quite often when I'm giving an invitation to receive Christ. But in the context of Isaiah, it is God the Father speaking to God the Son. You go back to the Isaiah passage and you read that, we actually have God the Father speaking of God the Son, and it's a reference to the incarnation when He would send the Messiah, and it would be the acceptance time, it would be the day of salvation. So it's a messianic prophecy. Today, we still live in the acceptance time. Tonight, right now, we are living in the day of salvation, which is also referenced to today as the day of grace. It is the dispensation of grace. It's the age of grace. But do you know, since the Lord came and the Spirit fell in Pentecost and the apostles went out to preach and the Christians followed suit, till this very day, it is the day of salvation. And the prophet Isaiah cried, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money," you go, that's me in the Bible, "come ye buy and eat and drink." Are you thirsty tonight? You can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. You can be accepted by God. You can be forgiven by God. But there may come a day when that will no longer be the case. Maybe for you individually, if you were to die in an automobile accident tonight. You know, those of you that maybe if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you think, well, I'm gonna get saved in a few years. I still have things I want to do. Or I'll get saved in a few weeks. Or I'll get saved later on. I'm not ready. I'll get saved when I get out of high school. I'll get saved when I get out of college. I'll get saved when I'm older on my deathbed. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. God says, "Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be white as snow." God never puts salvation off into the future. And guess what you don't have? You do not have assurance of tomorrow. If you are going to put salvation off until tomorrow, there is no guarantee. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you, but you could die tonight in your sleep. You could die tonight in your sleep. You go, "You know, preacher, you're supposed to be positive and happy, and I came all the way to church to find out I might die tonight." You want to know something? It's true. I've been around long enough that I've seen people that I never thought would die. I've got the phone calls, died last night in their sleep. But I'm young. I've seen young people die in their sleep. You could die anytime. Or someone could run a red light, you get T-boned, you're in eternity. So that's why now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. So he's calling them to accept his ministry of preaching the gospel, to heralding the good news. Now, beginning in verse 3, he begins to mention the hardships of ministry. The hardships of ministry. He says, we give no offense. We don't cause anyone to stumble, scandalon in the Greek, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, verse 5, which are whippings, in imprisonments, Paul was in jail, in tumults, Paul was in riots, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings, he went hungry. By pureness and by knowledge of the long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, verse 9, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, verse 10, as sorrowful and always, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, Paul starts in verse 3 here, and he starts to speak about the hardships that are characteristic of true gospel ministry. Now, granted, not everyone suffers to the same degree. And Paul lived at a different time in a different place. But to some degree, you will suffer if you rise up and say, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to walk with Jesus, I'm going to serve the Lord. You will go through trials, challenges, hardships, different difficulties, and you will face opposition. The Bible says, all that live godly, and literally that text would read like this, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. That's a verse that you won't find on a little promise card, a little box, you know. What's the promise for today? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Throw that one away. Let's pick another one. It's in the Bible. If you desire to live godly, you are going to be going against the flow. You're going to be going against the grain. Sunday morning in 1 John, we read that classic passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passes away. So because you're not of the world, but you are still in the world, you are going to be in opposition to the world. And the world will hate you and persecute you, and they won't recognize you. So as you break this down, you look at the things that Paul went through, we first see the battle that Paul faced as proof of his ministry. Notice it there in verse 4. He says, or verse 3, giving none offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. In other words, Paul was living a life that was blameless, which is one of the qualifications for a true minister of God or authentic ministry. We don't want to stumble anyone by anything we do. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. So we are approved by God and before God. Now, we're going to look at a lot of words here, so I want you to follow me very closely in your Bible. And I'm going to try not to tarry on them, because my goal is to get through this chapter, but if we don't get through it, we won't worry about it. But notice the first thing he had was patience. Verse 4. Patience is a virtue. Patience here means steadfast endurance. It's not a passive concept where you just kind of sit around in your rocking chair and you smile, you know, you're patient. It's pushing forward. Here's an illustration that actually conveys the meaning of the word. when the wind blows really hard and you're out for a walk, sometimes you have to lean a little bit to make progress in the wind. You ever been out trying to walk in a really strong headwind and it's so strong that you kind of have to lean forward when you walk? That's patience. Patience is just kind of letting it blow you back, you know. Patience is steadfast endurance. If there's anything you need in true, authentic ministry, you need patience. You need steadfast endurance because it will get very difficult. Then notice, secondly, afflictions. Verse 4. It's trials that he would face under pressure, being pressed down by circumstances. Pressure. You ever feel like you're under pressure? And then necessities, verse 4. This would be financial or physical hardships that result from everyday life. Even the minister faces them and the hardships of Paul. And many of these were brought about because of the opposition of the false teachers. And then distresses, verse 4. That word distress means actually no room to turn around. It has the idea of a tight place or being hemmed in. Do you ever feel trapped? That's what this word would mean. And in the ministry and in serving the Lord, Paul felt hemmed in. He felt in this tight place. In Psalm 118, verse 5, it says, "Call on the Lord in your distress, and he will answer you, and he will bring you into a large place." I like that. And then notice Paul also, verse 5, endured stripes or beatings. What an amazing thing that Paul was often beaten and whipped. In Acts 16, in Philippi, falsely accused, arrested, taken into prison, and he was whipped and beat with Silas. Remember that? And they were thrown into an inner prison, and their feet and their hands were thrown or put into stocks. Now, a little point I want to make before I go any further. Sometimes people get the idea that if you serve the Lord, life will be hunky-dory. That if you live for Jesus and you serve the Lord and you're in ministry, you know, God's going to smile on you and life will be perfect and nothing will go wrong and everything. And people freak out sometimes. They go, "Wow, why is this happening to me? I'm serving the Lord." That's why it's happening to you. Because God's not through with you. God is making you. We need to enjoy the process. Enjoy where you're at. Enjoy what God's doing. So Paul was beaten, he was whipped, and he was imprisoned, verse 5, imprisonments. Paul was a jailbird. Someone said, "Can you trust somebody that's been to prison?" Paul the Apostle went to prison. Many of great saints of God have been in prison. And Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Many times Paul was arrested and thrown into prisons. And tumults, verse 5, is a reference to riots. Can you imagine traveling with Paul? Wherever he went, there was either one of two things. Either a revival broke out or a riot broke out. I mean, either people got saved and there was a revival, or there was a riot and they beat him up and drug him out of the city. Traveling with Paul was exciting. Labors, verse 5. This means that he was fatigued. It's fatigue created by strenuous effort. I always laugh when people say, "You know, you're a pastor, aren't you?" "Yeah." "Well, what do you do all week? I mean, you preach on Sunday. What do you do all week? Just, you know, you just work 1 hour a week and you get paid for that?" Obviously, they have no idea what a minister does. "Yeah, I know, you're out playing golf all week." "Not me. I don't really care for golf." "Or you're surfing all week." "If I could, I would." But Paul says, "Look, I labor to the point where I'm weary and I'm tired and I'm exhausted." And watchings in verse 5. These are all the list of the things that Paul suffered. And what Paul is saying, these are the marks of authentic ministry. False teachers would not put up with this. False teachers would say, "I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. Watchings are times of sleeplessness. Gets to bed late, got up early, and times he could not sleep because of the pain of his body. I believe Paul physically suffered because he'd been stoned several times. You know, if you'd been stoned, I'm talking about physically rocks thrown at you, you've been beaten, and you've been shipwrecked, you're probably going to have some physical ailments as the result. And Paul couldn't sleep at night because of the pain. Or if I know ministry, Paul probably couldn't sleep at night because beside all this, the cares of all the churches and the cares of all God's people. And he had many a sleepless nights. And when he mentions fastings in verse 5, it's a reference to hunger. It's not religious fast. It's not abstaining from food for religious purposes. Paul is flat out saying here, I was so busy serving God and the hardships were so great, there was times that I could not eat or I had no opportunity to even eat because I was out in the wilderness and how difficult that must have been. Now, I want you to notice Paul's response to the sufferings that he endured in verse 6 and 7. These are the weapons Paul used in the battle of ministry. These are the weapons Paul used in the battle of ministry. Verse 6, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, love that was sincere and genuine. What does Paul say in another place? The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. But they are mighty through God. He mentions the Holy Spirit to the pulling down of strongholds. When you're ministering, when you're serving, and you face opposition and you face trials, you never, ever, ever resort to the arm of the flesh. You never seek to get people back. You never seek to manipulate. You never play politics. You never resort to dishonesty. You trust in God. And you live with integrity. And you get strong in the Word. Let me break this down for you as Paul mentions these things. Pureness means that he continued to live a life of holiness. Knowledge, verse 6, is a reference to his knowledge of the Word. When you're serving the Lord and you're facing opposition, guess what you need to do? Go deeper in the Word of God. There are times my heart is overwhelmed or I get discouraged. You know what I do? I go somewhere alone. I shut a door. I get a quiet place. And I open my Bible and I say, God, I need you to speak to me. I need strength. I need to be renewed. Lord, I need help to keep going. So speak to me from your word. And so instead of resorting to the flesh, he resorted to holy living and a reliance upon God's word so that he could have spiritual wisdom in the battle. And then long suffering. This is a reference to being patient with people. Steadfast endurance is with circumstances. Long suffering, which is the fruit of the Spirit and is the product of God's love, verse 1 Corinthians 13, is patience with people. If you don't like people, you're going to have a hard time in the ministry because that's what people are all about. It'd be kind of nice if you could pastor a church and there weren't any people so you wouldn't have any problems. Wherever there are people, there are what? Problems. God bless you. And you have to learn to be patient with them, which isn't easy. You know that phrase, long-suffering, I love it. It could be translated long-fused. You know, some people have a short fuse. You anger them, they blow up. Light their fuse and run, you know. Whoa, they're going to blow up. Slightest little thing ticks them off and boom! Learning to be patient, long-suffering with people. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love suffers long and then is kind. And notice he goes into kindness next in verse 6. Kindness. You know what kindness is? It's grace in action. It's grace in action. I love what Harry Allen Ironside said. If you want to read some great commentaries, get commentaries by Ironside. H-A- Ironside. And I'll never forget, I read it years ago, he said, if you're not kind, you're not spiritual. If you are not a kind person, you are not a spiritual person. I thought you're spiritual if you, you know, could speak in tongues and read Greek words and new theology and you could preach and then you're really spiritual. That's not spirituality. It's not how high you jump when the Spirit touches you. It's how straight you walk once you hit the ground. If you're not kind to your wife, if you're not kind to your husband, if you're not kind to your children, if you're not kind with your co-workers, if you're not kind with God's fellow servants, if you're not kind with other believers, you are not spiritual. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is not only long-suffering, but it's kindness. There's never a reason for a Christian to be unkind. How are we going to do these things? How are we going to be holy, spiritually wise, suffer long with people, and show kindness? Verse 6, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And then notice he says, by love unfeigned. That is love that is sincere. When the Bible uses that phrase, unfeigned, it means unhypocritical. It means unmixed. It was used of metals without any alloy. It was used of pottery that had no wax. It was sincere without wax. It was genuine. It was authentic. Authentic, genuine ministry. That's the title of our series. Authentic love is what Paul is talking about. And then notice in verse 7, he mentions the word of truth. And then he mentions the power of God. And then he mentions also the armor of righteousness. So we always stay close to God's word. How do we do ministry? God's word of truth. We never deviate from his truth. We never fall away from his truth. We never change his truth. We never substitute his truth. We never forsake his truth. We continue in the truth of God's word. Doesn't matter what kind of ministry you're doing, we must continue in the truth of God. Or we have nothing. But a lot of ministries have veered away from that. They're not speaking or living in the truth of God. And in the power of God, verse 7 as well. And then he mentions the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The right hand held the sword and the left hand held the shield. So we are doing battle, spiritual battle. The Christian life is not a playground, said A.W. Tozer again. It is a what? Battleground. A lot of Christians don't want that. They just want to sit on the, you know, the shade, and they want to sip their lemonade, and they want to go to heaven, and they want everything to be nice. They're not ready to put on the armor of God. They're not ready to take up the shield. They're not ready to take up the sword. May God speak to you tonight. May God speak to you tonight. You go, well, I just drive a truck, or I'm a plumber, or I'm an electrician, or I'm a car salesman. If you're a car salesman, we'll pray for you after church. We'll lay hands on you. I'm just a housewife. It doesn't matter. Put on the armor of God. By the power of God and the armor of God. Because as you take on ministry and service, or you try to win people for Christ, you're going to be in a battle. Spiritual warfare is going to take place. So how did Paul combat the opposition? By living a pure life, by getting in God's Word, by being long-suffering, by relying upon the Spirit, by fighting the battle on his knees and trusting in God. Now, I want you to notice that beginning here in verse 8, Paul begins to give us some paradoxes of ministry. Paul is throwing the contrast of what it was for him to be an apostle. And they are applicable to even us as Christians today, and it's just so apropos. He says, by honor. Now, we're doing ministry how? By honor and dishonor. The world dishonors us, but God honors us. And God's people should honor God's servants. By evil report and good report. They called Paul names. They accused him of being a charlatan. And then others loved Paul and appreciated him. And then check this one out, deceivers, and yet we're true. So he's giving us a series of these paradoxes of contrasting what it is to be in the ministry. Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report. You know, I mean, even pastors today are despised by the world. The world just thinks, they're just in it for the money. They just sponge off people. They tell them they're going to hell and try to get them, to believe in God, and they get their money and snow them. And they have no comprehension of what true ministry, authentic ministry is all about. And then notice at the end of verse 8, deceivers and yet true. I don't know why, but haven't done it in several months, but there's periods of time when I'll listen to lectures or debates by Christopher Hitchens, the atheist that has now died. And I'll never forget what shocked one time when I heard him talk about Billy Graham. And he was dead serious. He said, Billy Graham is the most wicked man the world has ever seen. He said he's wicked, he's a deceiver, he's dangerous, and he actually called him a wicked, wicked man. I don't know what basis he has for anything good or bad or wickedness. If you don't believe in a God, there's no ultimate fixed point to say what's good or bad anyway. But anyway, he's spewing out his atheistic kind of things. And I thought, what a different opinion heaven has of Billy Graham. What a different opinion God has of Billy Graham. I'm waiting for the day that Billy Graham dies and goes to heaven to see what the world says about the man. You know, a movie star dies and it's all over the news. A movie star dies and everybody's talking. Billy Graham dies and it's like, oh, good riddance. This is why in Hebrews, when it talks about those that are lived by faith, they walked and they wandered about in goatskins and sheepkins, and they were destitute and afflicted. And then it makes this little statement at the end of Hebrews 11. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. To me, that is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. They were destitute, they were afflicted, they went about in goatskins and sheepskins, they suffered and they died, and the world was not even worthy of them. It's one thing to have the world's estimation, another thing to have God's estimation. You may just be despised, you may be rejected, you may be mocked at, you may be laughed at, but Jesus said, be of good cheer, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And guess what they did to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? The Son of God came down to earth, healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, and they hung him on a cross. They crucified him, of whom the world is not worthy. And you're following Jesus Christ? That's why Amy Carmichael says, could he have followed far, who has no wound, no scar? You're a follower of Jesus Christ? His feet were pierced. His side was pierced. His hands were pierced. But you have no scar? Could you have followed far, who has no wound nor scar, she asked. So Paul says, I'm an authentic minister. I'm serving Jesus Christ. And the world may reject me, and they may not understand. They may think I'm a deceiver. And in verse 9, he says, unknown by the world. Matter of fact, hated and despised by the world, yet well known by God and by God's people. Dying, and yet, behold, we live. Chastened, and yet not killed. And I love verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The sorrow, the pain, the anguish of seeing people reject Jesus Christ. The sorrow, the pain, the anguish of seeing people turn from Jesus Christ. The sorrow, the pain, the anguish of pouring out into people the Word of God and sharing the things of God and seeing people have a calloused, cavalier, take it or leave it attitude to the things of Jesus Christ brings sorrow, and yet always rejoicing. Always knowing that God is on the throne, that God is sovereign, that God will triumph, that God will be glorified. Sorrow, yet always rejoicing. And then verse 10, I love it, poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Isn't that awesome? Having nothing yet possessing all things. What an amazing thing that is, Paul the Apostle in his ministry. Having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 4, he said, I've learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be, what? Do you remember the phrase? Content. And how did he learn contentment? He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer all things, I know to have all things. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul realized that even through his downs and his ups and his hard times and his good times, that he had the sufficiency of Christ. He had the sufficiency of God's grace. Now, these verses to you tonight may seem like, you know, oh man, this is kind of boring. I should have stayed home and watched the basketball game. But I don't know, for me, they really speak to my heart, and that this world is not my home, and that I should be willing to be identified with Christ, and in my service to Him, suffer whatever hardships and difficulties that He calls me to face. To be willing to accept rejection. I remember as a young man, I was 19 when I accepted Jesus Christ, and the thing at that age is to be in the in crowd, to be cool. And I had a bunch of cool friends, and we surfed, and we hung out, and everybody moved to Encinitas, California, and we're all going to Hawaii and on surf trips to Mexico. And I was the only one in the bunch that got saved. And they all thought, what's wrong with you, Miller? Man, you're a Jesus freak. You're a Christian. They laughed at me. They mocked me. They ridiculed me. And I eventually realized, you know what? I don't fit with these guys anymore. I can't hang with these guys anymore. And I actually walked alone with Jesus for quite a few years, just me and my Bible and my bicycle riding around and going to places where I could read my Bible and pray and seek the Lord. And I read a quote about right at that time that I've never forgotten. It's by a man by the name of Kenneth Weiss. He said, I'd rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without Him in the crowd. I thought, am I going to have to give up all my friends? I can't hang out with my guys anymore. I can't, you know, go to the parties and on the surf trips anymore. And then I read that quote, I'd rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without Him in the crowd. I've never forgotten that. And when you resolve to say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to live for You. The world may reject me. The world may mock at me. I may have to give up the comforts of the world. I may not get paid as much as I could make if I was in secular employment or if I wasn't serving You. I'd have to, you know, give up some comforts and some cash. But Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. What a blessing that is. What an honor that is. Now, we're going to stop here tonight because I don't want to rush through the last half of this sixth chapter. Well, Paul begins to appeal to them to open their hearts to Him. And he appeals to them to be separate from the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He calls them to be a separated people, to be a holy people, to be a dedicated people. And God calls us to do the same tonight. So as we close in prayer, I want you to take what God has spoken tonight through His Word and consecrate your life to God and to the service of the Lord. Let's pray.